Well, let me say, first of all, it's a great privilege to see you guys. I tell you, you guys are looking better and better. It must be all that formaldehyde you've been drinking. So, but it's my pleasure to be here. For the first 11 years, I had the honor of being a part of this group, tried to be every week, this great movement of men. And as Stan mentioned, my day job's taken me away over the last 3.5 years, while I get a chance to join you online, and I appreciate that ministry, those that contribute to that, both here in the recording aspect of that and putting that out there, I know that's impacting people a world away, and that's really what the end game is. So I hope each of you men, obviously you value it and you grow it because you're here, and I hope that you will continue to do that. I can tell you, everywhere I go, I tell people about Kokomo Huddle. And go out to KokomoHuddle.org. Every time I talk to people, I say, listen, man, you got to see what God's done in Kokomo. And I believe that the favor and the blessing, any of it that has come to Kokomo, has been a direct result of the ladies who prayed for 10 years that this organization would begin. And for those of you that have been faithful for the last 14 years to continue to be here, to be part of it, and to be elevating the Word of God in our community, there's nothing more important to draw people together than elevation of Christ in the Word of God. Would you agree? But let's dive right into what we came to do, and that is huddle around God's Word and discuss how to apply it to our lives. On your sheet, I included a comment from Jim George's writing, which he is quoting here, Billy Graham. Look with me there, because Billy Graham is credited with having said this: our days are numbered. One of the primary goals in our lives should be to prepare for our last day. The legacy we leave is not just in our possessions, but in the quality of our lives. What preparation should we be making now? The greatest waste in all of our earth, which cannot be recycled or reclaimed, is our waste of the time that God has given us each day. And while it's not David's writing, Moses said in a prayer, and it's listed there, Psalm 90:12, so teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. So here in the middle year of huddle, we want to pause and recap. Like the halftime announcer who gives you the highlight reels, right, and tells you what's to come. So that's been my task for this morning, and I just like to do that quick recap and then hopefully lay a foundation for you as you continue to go through Jim George's book, and I get a chance to participate from a distance. David's life, I believe, can be summed up in three epic moments, three snapshots, if you will. It's kind of like most of our lives, wouldn't you say? I mean, when you look back at your life, I mean, don't you have one or two or maybe three events that, I mean, this was significant. But most of our lives are just a lot of just doing the basics, living it out and being faithful to what God's called us to be. I love what a police officer friend of mine, he has a shirt that says, police work, 95% boredom and 5% sheer terror. But I think in most of our lives, there's a similar thing, right? I mean, most of life is 95, 96, 97% just being faithful to whatever your gift is in the world and to bring that kind of energy every day to whatever that is. It's a lot of mundane daily details. I mean, you know what? I don't know about you, but nobody's playing a highlight, you know, music in the background like One Shining Moment every time I do something. How about you? You know, I mean, when I walk in my door at home, it doesn't sound like a soap opera with music in the background, right? When I ask a stupid question and get a look back, it doesn't feel the same way it does on the things in the movies that I see. Well, our life really is a lot of doing the basics well. It's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. And thankfully, we have in David a man who was faithful in so many areas. He was a man who had the heart of a king. And I would contend to you today, every one of you men who know Jesus Christ as your Savior are built and made to be kings and priests. Never get away from the reality that God, if He purchased you with the blood of His Son, and He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords, and you are made in His image, and you are connected to who He is through faith in Christ, my brothers, that makes you the son of a king. My mother used to say it like this: John, just remember, you're the child of a king. Act like a prince. I wish I could say I always had. How about you? I wish I always reflected the, the king's heart. And that's what we began with when we looked at David, the king's heart. 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 7 talks about a man after God's own heart. Every speaker has talked and used that phrase, I believe, a man after God's own heart. And David's heart was made to reign. Why? He had his reason was that he was a man who had a heart to know the Lord. That's what it makes to be a king. Is your heart, is my heart to know the Lord above all else? Jesus said it like this: seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all of these things of the kingdom will be added unto you. That's why as a young boy, he had a heart, the heart of a shepherd that was about protecting the sheep. That was bent on taking out the lion and the bear because they had ill intentions. Remember that? Right? Took them out with his slingshot. That young kid could speak like a poet and fight like a warrior. It reminds me of a favorite book of mine, and we discussed it years ago here. It was called Four Pillars of a Man's Heart by Stu Weber. He talks about these four pillars: a king, a warrior, a mentor, a friend. And Weber goes on and identifies a man of vision and character is a man who's got a kingly heart, a man of vision and character. That's why David, when he wandered onto the battlefield that day, he could see Goliath dead and the Philistines running. All his blood brothers could see, and all the king Saul could see, and all that everybody else could see was a giant in the valley and their own size or lack thereof. How many times do you and I get caught up in the size of the giant and our own perception of our own size, but we don't see with the character and vision of a king that says, this is what we're going to do. I'm picking up 5 stones because I got something for this giant. Not just him, but 4 of his best friends. I got something for him. And when we get that kind of thinking, it's that heart that causes that brave-hearted king who stands for right no matter what, that identifies with the Lord first, and that your life and your lips speak to who God is and who other men are not, who sees all of life as the lions and the bears and the fears and the worries, but they say, oh my, have you considered that I'm the child of a king? My brothers, God called us to be kings and lay our hearts out before the Lord. We studied this semester over and over again. Let me recall it to your thinking. Will Price taught us about a heart of love that obeys and overcomes. Joey Bennett shared the testimony of the anatomy of a changed heart and a changed life instead of a chained life. And Jim Butcher asked the question, is your heart or my heart's desire to follow God? He shared with us what John Newton was, that kind of a man who was a great sinner, but he had a great Savior. That's great. Mike Young shared that the single-hearted man lets God get the man out of the sin, and then God gets the sin out of the man. Listen to that. God gets the man out of the sin, and then God gets the sin out of the man. That's the process we're in right now, right? And Randy Blankenship taught us that when God's name is big, and he went through the names of God in our lives, we will begin to know him and bear his name. Rick Schuck taught us that God is going to take you through all the worries and the concerns that are going to distract you from your kingship. And even he's going to show up in an unexpected 4 months with a son and the blessing of old men, grandsons. Right, Rick? Mike Markley taught about obedience and prayer and praise and worship and service as the marks of that man with a heart for God. Justin Davis shared that to gain the approval of the Heavenly Father is what kings rise up and do. And then the last 3 weeks, Ramon Oglesby and Lee Miller and Chuck McCoskey taught of how real kings live in harmony and holiness with one's wife. How many had you guts to go home and ask your wife what your grade was last week? That's convicting. Thank you, Chuck. I'm not sure I'm ready for that. So here's my question, man. We've heard all this great teaching. Are you living with the heart of a king today? Did you come in here with the stride of the king in your heart? Are you walking and talking in your daily existence like a king? Are the words of your mouth and the meditation of your heart acceptable in the sight of the Lord, our strength and our Redeemer? Ah, what a highlight reel for David. Don't you wish somebody was walking around behind you, just catching you on those good days. The human highlight reel. I'm afraid some of our clips would be like YouTube one-minuters, right? But no, I think there are. There's some men here who are here who've tried to do the right thing. You're trying to work it out. You're trying to be men of faith and faithful men. And as a result of that, God's bringing some shining moments into your life, and they're not done, my friends, my brothers. God's calling us to this faithfulness of life. He's calling us to this persistence of purpose. He's calling us to this kingly thinking and living so that everyone here right now and 1,000 generations from now will be blessed. Look at what God's done here in this group of men. Remember when we were meeting back in that Y over there? And how God has used many men in this room and has mobilized this community. And that still, there is a place where you can go middle of the week to hear the word of God taught in Kokomo. That's not based upon race or creed or color or economic status, but it's only based on one thing, that you have a love for the Lord and you desire to walk with Him. My friend, that's worth huddling about, wouldn't you say? But we all know, in the lingering snapshots of King David's life, after 10 years of running from Saul and yet being faithful and not reaching out and touching the Lord's anointed, God was preparing David for 10 years from age 17 all the way almost to 30, that then he was preparing him to be king. Don't miss that time in your life. If you're a younger man, don't miss the fact that God's going to take you through some deep valleys to discipline you in the wilderness. Have I got a witness? Anybody been there? You're going to go through some tough stuff to purify your heart motive to see whether He can trust you with what's next. Moses spent 80 years preparing for what he was going to do in the last one-third of his life. That ought to give some of us on that one-third side a little hope, wouldn't you say? God was preparing you to do that which makes that difference. But after 10 years of running from Saul, there were 20 years of leading Israel as the heart of the king. Oh, man, it was great. Early on in that, the heart of the king, David was an incredible ruler. No one had experienced that. They'd been under Saul, who was insecure and lacked confidence and yet tried to make, and yet ruled as somewhat of a tyrant. David was impacted by that. But then, in response to that, David had a real showstopper, heart stopper. It's revealed in 2 Samuel. It's 5 words. When kings go out to battle. For those of you that know the rest of the story, let me remind you just with a few words that'll call it back to your memory. Bathsheba. Uriah. The plot. The deception. The cover-up. The battle. The baby. The death of the baby. The prophet. The shame. The heartache, the sorrow, the anguish, the cry, the confession, the forgiveness, the restoration, the sad results. David, loved by us all, was never the same after the sin, just like you and I. You know why we know David's nemesis so well, my friends? We identify. We identify because there's not a man alive who can't identify with the darkest part of David's journey. For in every man's heart here, and I can confidently say, there's a Bathsheba. Oh, it may not look like Bathsheba here that David experienced, but everybody's got something that's a lust of the heart. Maybe it's not a sexual temptation, but there's a lust of the heart that's your Bathsheba. And that's why every man has killed a Uriah in his heart. There's not a man alive who can honestly look at your own heart and your own journey and not say, man, I can identify with David. I may not have gone as far as David did. I may not have done what he did, but I've gone as far in my heart. And Jesus later on said, if you've done it in your heart, you've done it already. You see, we all wish we acted like kings, always with a heart that wasn't distracted and didn't stray. But David misconnected with the men who could help him most. You see, when kings go forth to battle, it was on that day that David stayed home. David's error was he got away from the group, and Satan, like picking off a wild little weak wildebeest, picked him off. And my brothers, you and I have all been in the same place. You and I have all gotten away from the disciplines that we've been talking about this whole series of staying in the Word and staying on your knees and staying connected to a group of men and staying sticking by serving others and giving of your resources and all the basics that make men godly men of character, not to be seen of others, not for somebody to pat us on the back, but because God says, listen, if you honor me and my word, I will honor you. We do it because that's what men of integrity, that's what kings do. Kings do what's right no matter who's looking or no matter who's checking. On this day, just like you and I, the heart of a king, we should have been in the battle, but some of us stayed home. I don't know about you, when I look through my life, as I look at David, he got disconnected, and then he got distracted, and then he got defeated, and then he got disgraced. But thank God, he got delivered. He got delivered. See, there's not a man here who hasn't done something or been something. Somewhere along the way where you blew your cool, or you cussed at a youth group, or you flipped off a driver, or you screamed at a brother, or you looked too long, or you looked again too long, or you ran from a problem, or you failed to stand up, or you lied to your wife. You think I'm talking about your lowlights, man. I'm talking about mine. Those are my lowlights. I can tell you them. I can recount the days when I didn't act with the heart of a king. You see, there are painful consequences in our sins. Even though there is forgiveness, tears come down, and God does, through forgiveness, heal us. He fills us up. But there is no substitute for holiness, my brothers. There is no substitute for holiness. God said in the Sermon on the Mount, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Oh, fear not, though. We've all been caught. And remember, greater is he than who is in you than he who's in the world. Greater is the one that there is no temptation who's taken you or I, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but will, with the temptation, also make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. I wish I always used the escape, but how about you? Have you always escaped? No. Thankfully, we can confess our sins one to another so that you might be healed, the book of James teaches us. We can get caught, but we can also get confessed. I'll tell you, the great freedom comes to your life when you and I get confessed about what God does. I remember my father's lesson to me on this is, son, listen, you can get drunk and lay down on a railroad track and get your legs cut off, and God will forgive you in the morning. But you won't get your legs back. You can get what you want, but lose what you had. There's not a man alive here today that doesn't understand exactly what I mean. But here's the great thing. God rebuilds and restores, and your missing legs are the prosthetics of grace that restores and revives and takes what is broken in your life. As the book of Joel says, God will restore what the locust will eaten has eaten in your life. If you'll learn again to walk like a king. Thank God there is hope, and we can see David overcome those demons of his own failure and his own flesh. There will come a day, my brothers, in heaven one day when the battle will be over. But until this old body lies dead in a box, you and I must fight to the finish. For proven character comes in the tribulation of the battle. And kings fight on because kings finish. Well, I'm thankful that the book of 2 Kings gives kind of an odd passage that shows us this last snapshot. You may have missed it. It puzzled me for a number of years until you put it in the context of what we talked about this morning. David starting well, struggling in the stretch, and yet wanting to finish strong. How about you, man? Any of you started well with God forgiving your sin, yet struggled in the stretch, but you're saying, man, I got to finish strong? Is there a will and a resolve for men in this room and huddle to say, no matter what, I'm going to finish strong? In 1 Kings chapter 1 and verse 4, David says, I'm about to go. it tells us there that the king knew her not. Let me give you that final snapshot. He was cold and dying in his bed. And they cover him up, but they can't warm him up. So some brilliant helper comes up with an idea. Let's find a beautiful young virgin to warm him up. I don't know who that person was, but we don't need that kind of help. Okay, but nonetheless, somebody said, well, that's a good idea. Let's find a beautiful young virgin. Well, there's two things that strike me about that. Whoever's idea that was a lousy idea. But secondly, no matter how old you are and almost dead, your lust will still be alive. Don't forget that. I asked a man one time in his 80s, I said, man, do you ever stop struggling with lust? He said, I don't know. I haven't yet. But thank God, the writer notes, but the king knew her not. Men, your lust may be out of wedlock sex. Maybe that's it. But I would suggest to you, lust viewed in that way is way too narrow. For the lust of the heart can be a lot of things. A lot of things that we get caught up in life. The pursuit of things, the love of money, the desire for more. I remember, I'll never forget the talk that Mike Garrow gave. How much would make you happy? Just a little bit more. It was a huddle talk I'll never forget. More of what? I don't know what you need more of to think it's going to do it for you, but obviously everybody's got something. If I just had a little more of this, that would do it. But look how he finishes. 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 2 says this. David says, I'm about to go the way of the earth. Be strong and show yourself a man and keep the charge of the Lord your God, walking in his ways and keeping his statutes, his commandments, and his rules. And his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn, that the Lord may establish his word that he spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons pay close attention to their way, to walk before me in faithfulness with all their heart and with all their soul, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. Solomon, be the king. Be the man, and you'll live like a king. My brothers, are you and I living like a king? I close with a story that John Ortberg shares about his grandmother, who taught him the game of Monopoly as a young boy. I mean, she beat him steadily because she understood the game. What's the name of the game of Monopoly? Acquire, acquire, acquire. And then with all of your acquiring, acquiring theirs, well, she beat him as a young boy, and finally he made up his mind, well, I'm going to figure out how to get this game, because once she kept telling him, one day, son, you're going to learn how to play the game. Well, he went on, and one summer he found a young boy who'd play with him every day, and he played Monopoly all summer, every day. By the end of the summer, he was good. He understood the game. And like you, those of you who've enjoyed that game over the years, he finally came to the day in the fall where he sat down with Grandma. And early on, he understands the game. Sure enough, young John collected all the property he could, and then he shamelessly destroyed his grandmother. I mean, he beat her and took every dollar with glee. He built hotels. He built everything that was there. And it came to the end of the game, and he enjoyed the win. And Grandma, though, had one more lesson for him, as grandmas do. She identified that John had learned the name of the game. But then she said this, John, just remember, right now, it's all going back in the box. A look of fear came over his face, for he wanted to enjoy the Monopoly money that he had collected. He wanted to bask in the glory of the houses and the lands. He wanted to wonder at the competition that he had destroyed his grandmother with no conscience. But she said, Johnny, it's all going back in the box. See, wow, man, you and I are now close enough to the end to know it's all going back in the box. Are you and I going to get a chance to be named kings and priests with the King of Kings? Because that's what's coming next. For there's coming a day when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And he's going to then say, hey, you men who've been faithful to me in a few things, I'm going to make rulers over many. Some of you think, well, I'm at the end of my career. I would say to you, my brothers, finish strong as a king in your heart. Make sure you finish well, because God's got a job for you to do for all eternity. Don't think that not finishing well matters little. It matters a lot. But it's all going back in the box. God, I pray that the Word of God would find root in our souls and have evidence in our lives. Oh God, help us to live in a way that reflects